Good morning. A reading from Scripture this morning is from the Gospel of our Lord, written by Luke, verses 39 through 56. And inasmuch as all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, to the end that the man or woman of God might be adequate or complete for every good work, since that is so, let us not simply hear or read, but prayerfully ask the Lord to implant the truth of His Word upon our hearts that we might live in response to His Word. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the home of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. This is God's wonderful true word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we read this wonderful account of the encounter of two women, cousins, who knew each other, and yet both had been brought face to face with You and a joyful gift that You have given to them. And You increased that joy by bringing them together. And of course, with that joy comes praise. Praise of You, thanksgiving to You, and the telling of Your wonderful deeds for all men and for them in particular. Oh, Father, we pray that You would teach us lessons. You would cause us to see in this simple human interaction, and what were at that moment, as it were, simple words of praise, You would show us that this is how we should act and react to all manner of things around us. Oh, Father, cause such praise not to become rare and not to be humdrum, but to be joyful. Fill our mouths with it, we ask. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I remember some 28 years ago going through a common occurrence for husbands. Obviously, it's my perspective is the only one I can have, truly. I'm aware of other people's perspectives, but I'm mine. But there's a common occurrence for young couples, for husbands, of shared joy at the news of a child to come. And I actually remember Hannah was born in September of 91, and we found out with the pregnancy test, we kept the tree up. We kept it up until we would know, because we had a decoration that was dad-to-be that we'd actually gotten. And we kept it up, and we know what day it was. It was the day the desert storm started, January 15th. We found out for sure, and there's a picture of Ming hanging the decoration. But you have in the midst of all that these sort of modern rituals. I mean, somebody's probably written an article about it. The baby shower. And you can, it's great blessings. And the guys are aware of these things, but they're not often going to all of them and things like that. I remember being at the one at the church he was attending, either, you know, coming at the tail end or something like that. I heard about the one she had at her workplace, the baby shower then. And I remember the first time I ever saw the movie The Princess Bride was for a baby shower for Hannah when we went to a friend's house from church, and the husbands went downstairs. And the wives are upstairs, and I remember this friend of mine, you know, who's hosting it, you know, said, I got this movie, Princess Bride, came out, you know, a year and a half ago or something. I'd never heard of it, you know, so those things happen, but all these things you get together, and what you're doing is there are people who are happy for you. Let me come and rejoice with you. I mean, we're glad to hear it, and they want to give you a present because they know that you're going to have this need. But it's interesting as you get closer to the actual date. You know, there's the woman, there's the husband, you know, the wife and the husband, and they're just sort of waiting for it to happen. And what's most helpful? Granted, you want the onesies and you want these things, but what's most helpful and practical after the birth is I remember her mom came down. I think probably for a week. And obviously not all moms are able to do that, to come down to their daughter's home to stay with them. But I mean, it's a wonderful time of sharing and rejoicing. I mean, it's like the mother gave birth to this young lady who was her daughter, and now they have a little one and she can help care for them. I mean, it's just a sharing of joy. And shared joy is a common thing in life. I mean, we think of this particular circumstance, but the common thing in life, but amongst believers in God, when we know not only what we're thankful for and what we say thank you for, but we actually are the thing about giving thanks is, well, who are you thanking? Like at Thanksgiving, the secular world just gives thanks, but then they're directed toward no one, almost. Whereas here, we thank God. And it's interesting, I was looking at Matthew Henry's commentary on, he's an 18th century godly man who wrote a commentary on the whole Bible. And his description of this section starts off very plainly. We have here an interview between two happy mothers, Elizabeth and Mary. I love the plain way he puts that. And there's also a nice comment from a late 19th century English pastor named J.C. Ryle, wonderful man. And he says here about this passage, we should observe from this passage the benefit of fellowship and communion among believers. We read about a visit made by the Virgin Mary to her cousin Elizabeth. We're told how the hearts of both of these two women were encouraged. If this visit had not taken place, Elizabeth might not have been filled with the Holy Spirit as she was. And Mary might never have uttered her song of praise, which is now known throughout Christ's church. The words of an old divine are deep and true. I really like this quote. Happiness communicated doubles itself. Happiness communicated doubles itself. Grief grows greater by concealing. Joy by expression. And joy does grow and joy does multiply and just increase in amount. And we see that in this passage. And as said, the main characters here are Elizabeth. Who was she? She's the wife of the priest Zechariah. As I said, I think she's probably a cousin of her mother's, Mary's mother or father. She's referred to as her cousin, but we know she's older beyond childbearing years. And it's interesting, she and Zechariah are, as it were, representatives of the Old Testament. The last, you know, sort of the Old Testament saints. I mean, you have John the Baptist will be their child. And he's the one, you know, speaking the fact that the Messiah is coming. And Mary is who? She is the wife, the betrothed, of the village carpenter. And who is she? She represents the New Testament and the two coming to meet. And at this point, the old and new meet. And we need to remind ourselves the New Testament does not blot out the old. It does not supersede it. It fulfills it. And we know that from the words of the Lord himself. You know, not a jot or tittle will be taken away from the Old Testament writings. It's like the dotting of our T's, the crossing of our T's and the dotting of our I's. You cannot take it away. The promises and blessings that have been in shadow form in the Old Testament are now brought into sharp focus in the New Testament. And they're brought into sharp focus and reality for us in Jesus Christ. And here, with these two women greeting each other, what we have is this expression, this explosion of praise and thanks to God. And we hear praise to Him for what? Remembering His promises. Remember that group, Promise Keepers? God is a promise-keeping God. He tells us what He is like. He tells us what He will do. And then He goes and does it. And we thank Him for it. So what I want to do here is to look at this passage for the praises it gives us and also sort of instructions and encouragement it gives us in offering proper praise. The first thing we see here is Mary's journey. It's a story. It's about actual people. It's one thing I love about Luke. It's not all dialogue. It's not all discourses and things. You actually have people doing things. And it says, at this time, Mary arose, went with haste. She hurried to the hill country, a city of Judah. She lived somewhere on the outskirts of Jerusalem. Had to be within range because he's a priest. He has work he will be doing at the temple. And entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And what had just happened? We were there 2 weeks ago. The angel Gabriel had just appeared to Mary. You know, a little out of the ordinary occurrence for her. The angel Gabriel appeared, telling her of her own conception and pregnancy, which is obviously news because she's never been with a man. And then also, oh, your cousin Elizabeth. You know, the one who's barren, which means she's tried to have children for decades, hasn't been able to, and now she's probably in her 40s, way past, you know, and, you know, that sort of thing. And we take up Mary's story, and she, in reaction to this, and rejoicing in the presence of the angel, what does she do? She goes off to see Elizabeth. It's a wonderful example for us of wanting to share in joy. She wants to do that. She wants to, she's been told about Elizabeth. I want to go see Elizabeth. I mean, she knew who she was. She knew where she lived. So she goes. And it's interesting if you compare the two pregnancies. We must not confuse how different Mary's pregnancy was. I mean, what Elizabeth's pregnancy was from the miracle occurred with Mary. Elizabeth, who was barren, which means she had not ever had been able to have children. Well, she was not a virgin. She was not a virgin. Just never actually gotten pregnant. And Zacharias was the natural father of the child. Nevertheless, you know, there's a surge of joy that goes through Mary as she hears this shocking good news. I mean, the things we're not told in Scripture, and obviously as one pastor once told me, if it's not there, you didn't need to know it. But you wonder, it's like, it says barren Elizabeth. It probably wasn't simply stating a matter of fact. It was like, oh yeah, Elizabeth. I mean, the family probably is like sad. You probably knew about the women who had been unable to have children. Because most typically women would, and most typically women wanted to. So that she was barren, it was a sadness. And the fact that she had a child was doubly strange. A, it was wonderful and joyful. But B, it's like, my goodness, do you know how old she is? So unlikely. So here Luke matter-of-factly says, Mary goes, you know, rises, gets up, goes with haste to the hill country. Again, what we're not told. Did she tell her parents where she was going? Had the angel yet spoken to Joseph? I mean, we know Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Blessed, thank you, Lord. The angel, you know, God has the angel talk to Joseph. By the way, it's okay, which is a wonderful mercy. You know, had she yet heard this? Had Joseph yet? We don't know. But she now travels, and it's not like it's next door. It's a 3 days journey. It's 65 to 70 miles south. I mean, she couldn't get on the freeway. So, you know, here we have this instance where God had spoken to her, and she wants to do something in reaction. She acts. And she had not been commanded technically to go visit thy cousin. No, Gabriel never said that. He just told her that it had happened. And it's something that in a sense we think, well, that's sort of obvious that she'd want to. It's like, well, but not all act on what they think is obvious, do we? So here she acts in response to this. And she wants to go, she wants to see what God has done. She wants to see what God has done. And I would bet she actually wants to go praise and rejoice with her cousin. Because she knew this was somebody, she knew Elizabeth well enough to know it's like, oh, I can't wait to share this joy with her. So she goes, the second thing we see is Elizabeth's cry of recognition. Elizabeth's cry of recognition, just a rejoicing. And whatever the people of Nazareth had said or thought, and as I said a couple of weeks ago, I can imagine there were people mumbling and whispering and murmuring. Here's this young lady. We thought she was a good girl, Mary. She goes off and gets pregnant. I mean, obviously, you know, it's she's just become engaged. And you don't know, but you I can imagine there are people who, you know, were wondering about her. And it's like, so it was probably a relief to go, let me go someplace where they don't all know my background and story, and no one would suspect what wasn't true. And here she goes to Judea, and she was believed. We have nothing from Elizabeth going, it's like, wait a minute, tell me the story again about the angel. That doesn't come up. For one thing, why do you suppose Elizabeth wouldn't respond that way? Well, there's a fellow named Zacharias who had probably been sitting there with either parchment or a chalkboard because he couldn't talk, couldn't hear, but he's writing out, you won't believe I just saw an angel, Gabriel, you know, in the temple. That's why I can't talk. He says you're about to be pregnant. So she knows about these angels. They show up. They do things. And so it says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Well, first thing we see is Elizabeth has no hesitation accepting that Mary was to be the mother of the Messiah. No hesitation. No hesitation. She's heard about what God is doing through her, bringing her son John. But it's interesting, it says the baby leaps in her womb. And if it's interesting, if we look back to, I'll get to that later. Not only does Elizabeth receive Mary, but the unborn baby leaps for joy at the presence of Christ. But it's interesting, when you look at this passage here, it talks about the baby leaps, and then it says, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's in response to prophecy. Or earlier statements, verse 15 of this chapter. This is when Gabriel's talking to Zacharias, talking about his son. Says he, meaning John, will be great in the sight of the Lord. John will drink no wine or liquor. And John will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Here we are. John is, you know, obviously reacting as by, like someone who's been filled with the Holy Spirit. Although, obviously, he, you know, he's led to rejoice and give thanks for something that he can't yet see. But he does leap for joy. And Elizabeth says that he's leaping for joy at this. And it's interesting. What does it mean to say that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit? How did the Holy Spirit show his presence in her? How do we see that? Well, one of the things that happens when Elizabeth speaks and talks, and she calls Mary's baby in verse 43, my Lord. Elizabeth says, how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord has come to me? I mean, Mary, think about a quick learning curve for someone like Mary. Wow, I've got a lot to get used to. This is okay, you know. I didn't ask for any of this. But it's true and it's real and it's happening to me, but this is going to take getting used to, just like being the mother of a sinless child would be. I mean, that's, in a way, that's not hard because it's easier than a sinful child, but it must have been awfully strange, especially as he interacted with his siblings later, since they sinned and he didn't. But Elizabeth recognizes that Mary will give birth to the Messiah. And it's interesting. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord. Understanding what that means. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So obviously we have Elizabeth filled with the Spirit here. And at this point, Elizabeth sings the first of what some writers call five songs. You have these two. You have Zacharias, the angel, Simeon, that Luke records in the first two chapters of his gospel. You have just praise percolating all over the place, rejoicing, bubbling up. And she sings to Mary, blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. I think Mary could have said, well, you're close second here. But, I mean, just blessed. You have been blessed by God with this privilege, this weighty privilege. And it's neat. Even though she was not a young woman, Elizabeth, and she was 6 months pregnant, she could sing with a loud voice. And she sings the privilege that Mary has. It's astounding, this amazing privilege. And you think early on, especially the privilege of people finger pointing because, you know, they assume it must have been Joseph, but she knows, she and Joseph know better. The nervousness about what will this mean for me in my life. You think later when she shows up at the temple with the baby Jesus and Simeon, you know, holds the baby and he says something about how his sword will pierce Mary in time to come. What are you talking about? And you think about the phrase, oh, Mary pondered these things in her heart. It all sounds so warm and fuzzy, but some of the things that she pondered and held in her heart were not warm and fuzzy. They were, you know, you'd be trepidatious, foreboding. What are you bringing for me, Lord? Which is, if we think about it for ourselves, when we think about I remember when we found out that we were expecting Hannah, and then later Becca. It's like, you know, our lives will change. When you first become a parent, you're moving from one category, you know, young couples, to young couples with kids. But your world changes. It's utterly, radically different. And here, it's not only that, but it's like, and he'll be the Messiah. And God is literally his father, directly. So here, we see Mary talking with Elizabeth, and there's no suggestion of bitterness in the voice of Elizabeth. She's thrilled that Mary had been chosen to give birth to the Messiah. And she's, no doubt, so happy that she's come to visit. And she sings, how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Remember how Jesus at one point quotes from King David where he says, the Lord said to my Lord? Well, here she knows that indeed this is the Lord, the Messiah, who's going to be born. And she then sings a last kind of blessing to encourage Mary because of her faith. She says in verse 45, because she has said, she had first said in verse 42, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb, verse 45, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. There's this final blessing. Blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment that's spoken to her by the Lord. Mary is just barely pregnant at this point. But she's been told by God that it's happening. And so she just simply believes it. She trusts it. Are we like that? We're told by God certain things are true about how he lives and he acts with us. Do we believe it and trust it and act on it and go visit people and proclaim praise and rejoicing about it in response to it, in reaction to it, that it's as good as done even though it's just begun? She hasn't begun to show. And yet, you know, Elizabeth is praising her for her trust and faith in what God's promise is. Because if it's God's promise to her, wow, he's done, can't wait to see it, completely happen, but it will happen. And what we see here is a truism, which is faith is always commended. And what is faith? Part of what faith is that it's trust. You believe God. And you trust him that what he tells you is true and will be true. It's like the old joke about the person falling off a cliff and they grab hold of a branch and a voice comes out saying, you know, let go. You know, and the joke is like, is there anybody else up there kind of thing. But do you trust him? Do you trust to act on it? Do you trust, can you trust like the stories of martyrs that you hear about who believe in their Lord? And if they will not say ungodly would-be religion says you should say, they will cut off your head. Do you trust God that you are his and will go to be with him at the moment of death? Do you trust him? Faith is commended. It's commended because it's what we're given, and that is how we should naturally react. If we are His, we are His. We are, as Mary puts it, bond slaves. It's sometimes translated as servant, but it's meant to imply a stronger, deeper thing than that. You know, it's like, you know, be it done unto me according to your will, as she said. I am yours. The Lord says jump. My only response could be, how high? What would you have me do? So she trusts. She has faith. And we're reminded, of course, of our father in the faith, Abraham. What was it said? What did it say about his faith? When Abraham believes God, when he's told a child will be born to him and his wife Sarah, and Paul says the faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. Those who believe God's word and then act upon it, act in response to, yes, indeed, I do believe, are blessed in this life. The last thing we see here is Mary's song of praise. Mary's song of praise. And the word is from the Latin translation of the Bible, from the early 400s by a guy named Jerome. And the word for, exalt or magnify is magnificat. It magnifies it. And in this case, it would be the soul. I was driving here this morning, I was thinking, I wonder what the word soul is in Latin, but the word for making great or magnifies or exalt is magnificat. And this is a different song than Elizabeth's, because it's not a song of triumph and blessing, but it's a quiet song of peaceful acceptance and trust in God. She's rejoicing. It's not quiet in the sense of she is saying great things. But she's not tooting her own horn because she hasn't won a contest. There's nothing per se good that she's done. She just simply happened to be chosen by God for whatever reason, which is sort of how I feel about my salvation. It's like, I know my sin and it's ever before me. I know how undeserving I am of salvation. The longer I'm a believer, the more I know of how sinful I am. So I know how undeserving I am. So Mary was the same thing. It's like, I don't deserve this. I just happen to have been the one you chose. And so in this song, she shows how graciously and humbly she accepts the privilege that was hers. As she said, when she heard the word, may it be done to me according to your will. Likewise here. And she rejoices because she shows gratitude, the things for which she's grateful. When you show gratitude, you're being thankful. And she's thanking him for what he's done. She starts off 46, my soul exalts the Lord. What does that mean? One thing we need to think about with words from the Bible, and sometimes, oh, I praise you, Lord. Fine, start doing so. Well, I did it. I said, praise you, Lord. Fine. But when you praise the Lord, you're saying what he has done. You say things about him that are wonderful. Simply saying the word praise by itself, I mean, when you say hallelujah, it means praise the Lord. But we ought to keep on going and say, okay, fine. Now start doing it by actually saying what he's done. Who he is in making the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and his great power and might, and then what he has done for you and the mercy he has shown toward your family and the blessings he's given you and the providences of your life. To tell of his greatness is you talk about what he's done. Simply say praise, let's glorify the Lord together. Fine, do it by talking about how wonderful he is and what he's done. And that's what she does. My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior. Again, this is saying what she's going to talk about. Verse 48, for he has regard for the humble estate of his bondslave, because he happened to choose me. And I'm a bondslave to him. I'm a humble estate, nothing special. And then she states what is true, but she's not trying to boast. You know, for behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. They will count me blessed. You think? Wow. I'm not sure it's a task I would have wanted, because it wasn't obviously always an easy thing she went through. Talk about a sword piercing her side when she's there at the foot of the cross, and Jesus calls down to John. You know, in a wonderfully poetic way, the Lord says, take care of my mother. John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. Need someone to take care of you. Dad had, you know, Joseph had died. She didn't have an easy life. But she knows that obviously this is a huge blessing that she has. And then she says, the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. There's nothing proud or boastful in the song. Look at me. You know, or anything like that. She showed how willing she was to be what? A servant. A servant. You know, whatever you will. You ask me to jump, I'll just ask how high. Or how, right now? Or a little bit later. Whichever. And she shows her pleasure that even though she's only a humble maid, she's been called by God to perform such an honored service. It is true. She's not trying to, you know, I didn't ask for this, but obviously God's given me the task. And it's only thing up for me to do is to do it. Yeah. And she no doubt was helped. She was encouraged no doubt by going to see Elizabeth. Here it is. They're sharing the joy of the birth of these two children. And they rejoice and delight in each other, no doubt giving each other hugs and just tears of joy. But Mary's facing, altogether what she doesn't know. I mean, just strange, hard times to come for her. And no doubt, she stays with her 3 months. So no doubt they commiserated and prayed for each other. No doubt daily. Loving relatives, which can be true whether your relatives are friends, but loving and building up and encouraging and caring for each other. Which, again, is an example for us. Yes, she knows the generations will call her blessed in time to come. But most of all, she acknowledges the Mighty One, the Holy God, the one who has done this, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 49, she says, and holy is his name. Holy is his name. Because she sings of a particular thing. She says, she sings of the holiness of God. You know, when we say in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed means consider your name holy. Holy is your name. And what does it mean to say your holy is your name? It's like it's set apart. It's by itself. It's above and beyond. It's far away. I mean, it's so wonderful. It is so great. It is up there beyond and different than anything else. It is the King of King and Lords of Lords. It's just the highest one there is. He's the only true God. And this song is similar to the song of Hannah when she rejoiced in the birth of her son for whom she'd prayed in 1 Samuel 2. Mary sings of the attributes of God. She quotes a lot from the Old Testament, especially from the Psalms. And this shows what a reverence she has for the Word of God. She knew it. She'd grown up in a family where it was taught. They always went to temple or synagogue whenever it was called for. And no doubt in the family, her parents very likely were raising her as believers, trusting that God indeed would someday bring his promised one, the Messiah. And they looked with anticipation, eagerly for God to keep that promise that he had made. They knew he would. They just weren't sure when. And all of a sudden she finds out very soon. So she believes that. And it's natural for her to quote it in her song. She alludes to it all, you know, throughout what she has here and quotes from it. So she sings the holiness of God. She also sings the mercy of God. Verse 50, it says, you know, God's mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. You know, we know God's grace, but grace is you know, unmerited favor. And mercy is unmerited favor, but it's to those to whom the opposite should fall. If God's having mercy on me, it's because he's overlooking something bad. He's having mercy on me. And so he's showing mercy toward us. I mean, there's no one who has been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in him, to whom God has not shown mercy because all of us have sinned. There's not one of us who's righteous. No, not one, as Paul tells us in Romans. All of us have sinned. All of us deserve to go to hell. All of us deserve God's wrath and anger. All of us deserve damnation. And he chooses to have mercy on those, as Ephesians 1:4 tells us, who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So we know God's mercy. Verse 51, she sings of the loving power of God. It said 51 says, he has done mighty deeds with his arm. It's one of those things that the fancy word is anthropomorphize. I think that's correct. You're basically trying to, sort of give human-like descriptions to God, although we know he is a spirit. And so God doesn't have physical arms and legs, obviously, other than Christ upon the earth. But to help us understand, he's often depicted as though he would have arms, because arm was meant as a symbol of strength. And the Jews would have remembered the many times that God has shown his power. I mean, what has God done with his arm? Verse 51, he gets right to it. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. People who sinfully thought they could do things their way and not God's way. Like Achan in the desert and others. Like Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron. People who are proud in the thoughts of their heart thought, I know better than God, I'll do it my way. No. No, God brings them down. He did that many times. Verse 52, he's brought down rulers from their thrones. We've seen that happen many times for his people. Verse 52, he has exalted those who were humble, like Mary herself, like David, the youngest of all those brothers of Jesse, who Samuel wasn't really thinking. I mean, Samuel's like, this one? Yeah, it was David, the littlest one. Exalted those who were humble. And then verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, sent away the rich empty-handed. So literally and physically, he's done that. And he continues to do that for his people. I mean, throughout our lives, he effectively is giving us manna day after day. Because those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who hunger and thirst after following him and doing his will, he will bless. She ends by singing again to the mercy of God, verses 54 and 55. She goes back to Abraham. She says, God has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. Again, we need to be continually reminded, because we can be proud in our hearts. We can think, I'm doing this in my strength. And we can forget our inherent sinfulness. And the fact that even as believers, I'm regenerated. Many of you are born again, but we yet sin. It's a great blessing that the Lord had John in his first letter tell us that we can't say we're without sin. Because we could think, oh, I haven't sinned in a long time. Bing, you just did. Being proud in your heart and saying that. So we will continue to sin. So we have to keep being reminded of his mercy, because we experience it. Even today, he's having mercy. And it's like, and then she says, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. I mean, you have the faith of Father Abraham, who God called upon, gave him a test, offer up his only son, and did. He thought he was going to, and then God pulls back and provides a substitute. Of course, God has done that to you in showing you mercy too, hasn't he? We deserve to be, as it were, on that cross, and he provided a substitute for us. So in all of this, Mary sings of the faithfulness of God. God has kept all of his promises. And God remembers the promise that he made to Abraham. It's interesting. After Abraham had been prepared to sacrifice his only son Isaac on Mount Moriah, God says to him, listen to these words to him, because you've done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens. And as we learn later, it's those who have the faith of Abraham is what he's really referring to as the multiplying of their seed. And the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, in other words, those who know and follow the one true God, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. because we likewise can have that faith. And this all goes back to the fact that Mary believes and trusts in this God. And again, like I say, she just found out she's pregnant. She probably doesn't feel anything different necessarily, and yet she believes and trusts. It's as though God has kept the promise already. It's as good as done. So God has kept his promise, and in Jesus, this promise finds a even richer fulfillment than, of course, we saw with Abraham. Through his atoning death at Calvary, God extended mercy to all those who fear him and call upon his name. So this is what Mary has spoken about. She connects it all back to what God has done, said, promised, who he is, how wonderful he is toward his people. And here he is in fulfilling this. You're bringing your Messiah through me. Wonderful is your name. Blessed be your name. We will follow you. I will follow you. Verse 56, Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. So she leaves just before the baby John is born. And she's 3 months along pregnant then. At the beginning of the passage, Mary enters the house of her relative Elizabeth. It ends with her returning home. And this is probably just before that birth. We know what Jesus did. We know, as Paul Harvey put it, the rest of the story. We know how it happened. But we look at this praise at the very beginning, at the very cusp of all of it happening, and we realize that is the kind of faith and trust and belief, rock solid belief. You say it, I believe you, I trust in you. You know, what is it you would have me do in response? But I believe you. That is the kind of faith God would have us have. That is the kind of trust he would have us have. And then the response is one of praise and thanksgiving. Mary's joy at God's blessing went on to find a richer meaning in the life and the work of the Son that she bore, as obviously we know. We know the one toward whom she points. Do you trust in him? I mean, do you know yourself to be the sinner that I referred to? That we all are? Sinner before God, the holy God, the one we cannot come into his presence because of our sin. Do you trust in Jesus? He shows that mercy. It is mercy. None of us deserve it. None of us are saved because of anything good in us. Because there is nothing really good in us. Anything good in us is put there by God. But he will have you if you come to him on his terms. He will have you. He's promised that to you. He will not turn you away. And you can know his forgiveness. You can know his mercy. We who have come to worship God today, we have seen, like Mary, we have seen him as holy. We have been shown his mercy if we're his. And we have experienced his loving power. So let us sing of his faithfulness in our lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for who you are and what you have done. You are the one true God. There is no other. And Lord, because you have changed our hearts that we might see ourselves as you see us, we see our sin. And then we see your Son, who you offer to us. Oh, Father, we thank you for this. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this. We do not deserve this, but then again, none of those to whom salvation comes deserve it. And yet you offer it. Jesus, please use us as your servants. Make us grateful. Fill us with your praise and cause us to share our joy in what you have done with our families and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then cause that joy and delight to overflow that we might declare your goodness to others. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.